Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our midst, and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, many of you are aware that I had a business career prior to going to seminary. And during those years, I attended more than a few events that happened out on the West Coast. So I was leaving Kim with 2, 3, or 4 kids, depending on what season of life that is, and disappearing to fun on the other side of the country. I discovered and found that red-eye flights got me home the quickest and helped Kim the most. So I was frequently asleep on the airport floor on the West Coast at 11 or 12 because red-eye flights took off late because of the time change. Now, if I wasn't ready to board, if I wasn't alert, I'd miss the flight. That was my panic. So I'd lie down on the floor and I'd have an alarm on my watch, an alarm on my phone, an alarm in my earphones. I'd tell people, please don't leave me here if I'm still asleep when they're calling the plane. I was really concerned that I'd miss the plane. Being ready was more than just having all of my stuff and having everything together. It involved being alert. If I wasn't alert, I was going to miss out, and I was going to pay a price. So I want you to keep that sense of readiness in mind as we now look at God's word this morning. Because readiness is a primary theme of Jesus' teaching that we just read from the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 12, we just read in verse 32, he said, "Fear not, little flock." Jesus is teaching the little flock that's with him. And if you look back at chapter 12, verse 1, that little flock includes his disciples along with a crowd of thousands. And he says to them, "Fear not, little flock." In verse 35, Jesus shifts gears in this teaching that Luke recorded in chapter 12 to challenge those listening to be ready for action. And he literally says, "Gird your loins." I want you, the robes were the common thing to be worn. I want you to be ready to run. So have your robes tucked into your belt. Gird them up and be ready for action. That's the sense of Jesus' teaching. And then he tells them to emulate servants waiting for their master's return. They were to be in a posture of readiness. So the master could return at any time, 10 o'clock, midnight, 1 a.m., 3 a.m. There were no cell phones. There were no ETAs. There was no checking in to see where he was. They were told not just to be ready, but to be alert. They could be ready with their heads asleep on the table and miss his arrival. They actually probably would have had one servant out in the field so that he could see him from a distance. Okay, light the torches. Now we can prepare. Jesus ended this teaching asking them to be ready and alert with a statement in verse 40. And if you have your bulletins, you can follow along. Jesus said, "In the same way, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Now, I wonder if this verse was as much a head-scratcher for you as it was for me when I heard it in this context. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. He identified himself that way. So Jesus says that he, the Son of Man, is going to come at an hour that those listening don't expect. So in this statement, I see what's called in theology is the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. Because Jesus is, in fact, the Son of Man, and he is, in fact, present with those that he's teaching. And he says, "Be ready, for I will be coming at a time you don't expect." Well, many in the crowd Perhaps most in the crowd don't yet acknowledge Jesus to be Messiah. They don't know him that way. So to them, he's not yet present as the Son of Man. And in that, even though Jesus is right there with them, they don't know him as the Son of Man. There's the already of God's kingdom. He's already there. The kingdom has already been initiated, but it's not yet fulfilled. And the not yet here is in the prophesied future return of the Son of Man at the end of the age to welcome the faithful and for judgment. The not yet is in Jesus' return in the not yet future, a future that you and I are still waiting for. Jesus tells them to pay attention, to be alert, and to be ready. Through his teaching, the future exerts pressure on the present. Through his teaching, Jesus' future return is to influence how God's people now live. In the first century, it was to influence how God's people lived then. And for you and me, it's to influence, exert influence on the present, how we are to live our lives. So being ready means being prepared, but it also can be seen to mean being faithful, not just prepared with everything gathered, but being faithful as you live. Be faithful to God's call on you, his son, his daughter. Be faithful to your mission as God's people, as his church. Be faithful as you live, as you make disciples, as you love God first, and then love your neighbor. Live lives that are ready, that are faithful to your Lord and Master. In this passage from Luke, Jesus speaks of faithfulness. While in our epistle reading from Hebrews chapter 11, that speaks of faith. And I want you to understand today, faith and faithfulness are hopelessly intertwined. Faith, we read in our reading from Hebrews 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or promise of things not seen. So faith is seen in belief and trust. Faithfulness is seen in trust and obedience. But of course, faith also encompasses obedience, and faithfulness also encompasses belief. They're intertwined. Faith in the Lord means faith in him, in his plan, in his timing, in his provision, and in his resources. So faithful living, living as a disciple ready, is living a life that reflects that faith in his plan, in his timing, in his provision, and in his resources. Now today, I also want you to hear that faithful living and faithfulness don't require us to be perfect in that faithfulness. It's not a demand for perfection, that we would never make mistakes. And for that, let's look at Abram. Did Abram maintain faith perfectly? No, we know that. We read part of his story, but to understand, you have to kind of understand his whole story. We read from Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 12, Abraham's already 75. He's been married to Sarai, and he's called by God to go. He has a vision. They have no children, and God gives them a promise. I will make you a blessing to all nations. I will give you a land. Go, leave everything behind. So Abraham has faith, and he goes. He trusts in God. Well, we're not even out of chapter 12 when a famine strikes and Abram and Sarai then go to Egypt. Now, Abram doesn't tell the truth about his wife. Oh, she's my sister. So is that Abram having faith that God would protect them? Or is that Abram taking matters into his own hands? I need to lie so that they don't kill me because my wife is beautiful. I submit to you, he wasn't really trusting in that moment. Now we come to Genesis 15. Some more time has passed. Still there's no child. That's what we read this morning. And here, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, we read in verse 1. He said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And to that message, Abram does not respond with faith and trust. He responds with doubt and frustration. Abram says, "O Lord God, what will you give me? What reward will you give me?" he says. "For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is a relative." He said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." He's charging God with not fulfilling his promise. Not exactly faithfulness there. Although he's asking for God to be faithful. Well, God doesn't correct Abram, but he answers him in verse 6. He answers him. Verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven. Number the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be." And then in verse 6 we read, "Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So there we see faith. Doubt, returning to God, and faith. Then the story continues in the next chapter, Genesis 16. We started at 8. Abram was 75, now he's 86. 11 years have gone by, still no child. And Sarai proposes, "Why don't you sleep with my servant Hagar?" Is that trust, or is that again taking matters into their own hands? I think you know the answer to that one. It was interesting, though, reflecting on this. God's promise in chapter 15 was that so shall your offspring be. You won't be able to number them. God is faithful to his promises. So through Hagar, his offspring was Ishmael. And you may not know, but Ishmael had 12 sons. What eventually came from Abram were 12 kingdoms. That promise was still good for Ishmael as well. A provision of peoples. So then we get to Genesis 17. Now he's 99. Another 14 years or 13 years have gone by, and the Lord appears to Abram, promises again, and Abraham responds with laughter now. "Are you kidding me, God?" He actually tells God in Genesis 17, "Just use Ishmael. This is ridiculous. You're going to give me a son." And God says, "No, I will give you a son," and promises. God will do as he originally promised. He will fulfill his promise, but it was his timing. It was his plan. And he gives a son to Sarai in her old age. So faith is trusting in what you cannot see and do not hold or possess. Faith is trust in God's promise. So understanding what God's promise is important. And then waiting with readiness, being alert for that promise to be fulfilled. Faithfulness does not require us to get everything perfect. But it does require that we will grow in faith as we live. As you trust, then as you doubt and fear and take matters into your own hands, like we saw in the previous example, then as you repent and return to him, growing in obedience. We don't see that faith is easy. We see here faith is hard. To trust in God who in all things works for the good of those who love him is not easy. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. Paul writes that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean everything's good for those, but in all things, even in the pain, even in the trial, God alone will work all things together for the good of those who love him. It's not easy to grasp, though, when you're waiting, or when you've been waiting with doubt and fear and frustration like Abram. In Genesis 15, we encountered Abram tired of waiting for God's promise, frustrated with God. And he still had years to go until the promise would be fulfilled. But Abram is an example for us, reminding us faith is not easy, but God is faithful to his promises. Faith is trusting in God for what you don't see and what you don't possess. It's trusting in God when you don't understand what's happening around you. It's trusting in God when disaster strikes or when sickness comes and it's not healed. It's trusting in God when you don't understand or like what God's allowing in your life. So we're reminded that we're not required to get it perfect, but we're required to follow him, to return to him when we realize that we've stumbled and that we can trust him. And we can see in Scripture that he is faithful to his promises. Hebrews 11 and Romans 4 both cite Abram as a model of faithfulness and Sarai as models of faithfulness, helping us to understand what it means to live that way. And we need those reminders, especially when life is difficult. So we learn from Abram that God does keep his promises. We can also learn from the example of Jesus' followers. They were generations after Abram, but they were generations before us. The disciples knew God's promises, and they also walked with Jesus. They knew his teaching. They were the ones told to be alert and to be faithful to Jesus' call, and the New Testament plays it out. They were faithful. They endured trial and suffering and persecution. They knew God's love. They knew his promises. And so they persevered. They knew Jesus, his presence, and his peace that surpasses all understanding. They were filled with his Holy Spirit. So even as they suffered, they remembered it's not our kingdom and our will, but it's his kingdom and it's his will. Though the disciples didn't receive earthly comfort and blessing, they did know intimate relationship with God. They knew contentment beyond any human comforts. And they knew inner peace that surpassed anything in this world. So you and I, we can learn from the disciples' example to us of what living a life that's alert and faithful looks like. Jesus' commission to God's people is to live ready. As you are going to make disciples and to pay attention. As you are going to seek to trust him in all things and to be faithful to his call. And this doesn't mean waiting around for God to do something. That's not the kind of waiting that we're talking about. Living faithful lives as faithful witnesses is going out in his call. And waiting as you go. That we would be marked as a people who trust in his plan, in his timing, in his provision, and in his resources. The really good news of the gospel is that being faithful doesn't require a checklist of getting all of these things done. Oh no, I didn't do that right, so I need to get all these things done. You have to remember, it's not up to you. Rather than a weighty burden, faithful living ultimately leads to freedom. I want you to know that today. And we see that in the beginning of our reading in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He does not say, fear not, be afraid, little flock, because you might miss out. He doesn't say that. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. He calls you to keep your eyes on his kingdom and on his will, to be faithful, to repent, confess, return to him, and to live faithfully. But he does call in that passage Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail. He challenges you to not trust in your bank accounts, to not trust on what you want. Jesus challenges us to trust him for all that we need. That we would be ready to obey the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we seek to love God and love our neighbor, and to care for the widow and the orphan and the sojourner, and that will include in this modern age the immigrant. To love God, to love our neighbor, and to trust the Lord for his plan and his timing and his provision. So I close this morning challenging you to think about what it means to live ready, to be faithful, to be alert. And I end quoting our psalm. We read from Psalm 33. I want to make sure I don't remember what verse it was that I'm quoting. Verse 18. You're called to trust the Lord to deliver your soul from death. And you're called to trust the Lord to feed and provide for you in times of famine and suffering. Stay alert and be ready for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen.